It's Psalm 102. Let's hear the word of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse, for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. We thank God for his word. The message this evening is in this psalm, Psalm 102. We had the privilege, a few of us, just 2 Wednesdays ago, of studying this psalm together. And so for those of you who were able to be there on that Wednesday evening, you will always already be familiar with the psalm and with the study of its various verses and sections. But in looking at that psalm on that evening, it did really strike me that the message of this psalm is one that we do need to hear, not just in Bible study, but also through preaching. And so this evening, that's why I have brought you this psalm once again for those of you who studied it, but perhaps fresh for those of you who weren't there on that evening. This Psalm 102 is a psalm all about my days and God's years. So it's a comparison. You see through the psalm that the writer of the psalm, he mentions my days several times. You see it there in verse 3, my days vanish like smoke. Verse 23, in the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. There it is again, my days. And then you find it in the next verse, 24. I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. So he is reflecting on the days that he's living through. And they're not good days. This psalmist is going through a difficult time in his life. He's going through hard days, bad days for him. We're told at the very beginning of the psalm that it's a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. So there on the one hand in this psalm, you've got my days. And we can, each one of us can relate to that. We know what it is to go through hard days, bad days, difficult days, my days. But then on the other hand, the psalm speaks about God's years. So whereas he can think of his own life in terms of days, he thinks of God's existence in terms of years and years, eternity. Verse 24, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. And verse 27, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. So you see, the psalmist takes great comfort from the fact that he might be going through some pretty bad days right now, but he's trusting in a God who is eternal, whose years go on forever and ever. So I think this is a psalm that we need to hear. It's a prayer. All psalms are prayers. The whole of the book of Psalms are prayers. If you ever get stuck and you don't know what to pray about and you haven't got any words to use, then just open your book of Psalms in the Bible and use their words. Because the words of the psalmist are all prayers. And you'll find prayers suitable there for every possible experience that you can ever go through. And here's a prayer for a bad day. How do you pray when you are having a bad day? That's what this psalm is all about. We love talking about the weather, don't we? All of us love talking about the weather. When you meet people and you're out, you don't know them very well, but you know them a little bit. You might be out walking the dog or just out walking in the street, and you meet somebody. Almost inevitably, they'll say something about the weather. It's the first thing that we talk about. It's what we connect with. Well, it's always been like that. Way back in the middle of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon wrote some lovely commentaries on the Book of Psalms. And this is what he says about this psalm. He says, this psalm is like a day that opens with wind and rain. And then, around about noon, it clears up and it's warm. And the sun comes out. And then the rest of the day continues quite fine with intervening showers. And then it finally closes with a brilliant sunset. Well, we know all about days like that, don't we? We've had a few days like that. This week, you wake up and you immediately think, I want to go back to sleep again. It's one of those days. You can hear the wind raging outside. You can hear the rain against your windows and you think, I just don't want to get out of bed. That's how this psalmist felt when he woke up this morning and wrote this psalm. That's how he felt. I don't want to face this day. This is going to be one of those dreadful days. That's how he begins. So what does he do? Well, he prays. That's a great thing for us, isn't it? To pray. On a bad day, pray. Don't say, I'm having a terrible day, I couldn't possibly pray. What would I say to God? Pray. That's what he does. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. He prays. He cries for help. So what does he do? Well, here's the first part of this psalm's message. The first part is this. Tell God exactly how you feel. Tell God exactly how you feel. You see, we're very good at putting on spiritual, religious language and using words, even in prayer, that we think are the right words, the prayer words, the words that sound right for talking to God. But would you ever say what he says in this psalm? Yeah, you have taken me up and thrown me aside. He's talking about God, telling God what God has done. You've taken me up and you've thrown me aside. You've broken my strength. You've cut short my days. This is what he's saying to God. Why is he saying this? Well, because he's telling God exactly how he feels. And that is a perfectly right and proper thing for us to do. God is, for the Christian, our Father. He's not the Father of everybody. He's only the Father of believers. He's our Father in Christ Jesus. He becomes our Father when we know Jesus as our Savior, because he is Jesus's Father. And when we come to know Jesus, he introduces us to God as our Father in heaven. And as a heavenly Father, he can take anything that we say to him. We can tell him anything. We can speak to him and tell him exactly how things are. So how was it for this man when he woke up and the wind was blowing and the rain was battering against the windows and he really felt he couldn't face another day? Well, he tells God. He says, first of all, my days are really brief. My life seems to be rushing by at such a fast rate that I'm missing it all. My days vanish like smoke. It's in the smoke. We get quite a lot of smoke in Port Talbot, don't we? You watch the smoke come out of the chimneys at the steelworks. Where does it go? You see it there, and then it's gone. It rises up into the air, and then it disappears. It vanishes, and he says, that's how I feel. That's how I feel. My days are just passing me by. They're just vanishing. They're there, and then suddenly they're not there. He says, my life is so brief. He says, my heart is blighted and withered like grass. He says, my days are like grass. The grass grows up, and then it's cut down, and it's gone. That's how I feel. My life, my days are so brief. And they're not only brief, but they're painful as well. He says that he's got this constant pain. My bones burn like glowing embers. I feel that deep down in my bones there's a pain that just won't go away. It feels like I'm on fire and my bones are glowing like embers. You see it there in verse 3. He says that he's gone off his food. And so if he forgets to eat his food, he can't be bothered because he's just feeling so bad. It may be through his depression or it may be through his physical illness. He just is off his food. He's lost his appetite completely. He says that perhaps as a result of that and perhaps as his illness, he's reduced to skin and bone. He looks bad as well. And perhaps as a result of all of that, he feels very lonely. He feels isolated from others. He says he feels like a desert owl, or perhaps a pelican in the desert. That's how some of the older versions put it, verse 6. Or an owl among the ruins. This sense of loneliness. And then perhaps the most striking picture of all. There's these lovely pictures in this psalm. He feels like a sparrow sitting alone on the rooftop. Verse 7, I lie awake, I have become like a bird or a sparrow alone on a roof. Birds are quite sociable creatures, aren't they, for the most part. Not all birds, I know that, but you generally don't just see one sparrow. They like to be together. We like to be together. But it looks like everybody else in the house is asleep, but he's awake. A little bird on the roof, all alone. He is feeling so lonely and isolated. He's going through a really tough, tough time. To make it worse, his life is filled with conflict. All day long, his enemies taunt him. They rail against him, using his name as a curse. Oh, he's in a very sad and mournful condition. And he's telling God all about it. We often tell one another all about our ailments, don't we? There are two subjects of conversation that are very popular. One is the weather, and the other is my health. And so we love to tell people what we think of the weather, and we love to tell people how we're feeling, and how ill we are, and how we've been over the last week, and what doctor's appointments we've had. And this man tells God. That's a much better thing to do than to go and tell everybody else. Tell God. Tell him about it all. Pour out your heart to God. And you know what he says? He says to God, this is your fault. Well, he says, you've done it. You're the one who's brought me into this situation. You're the one who has brought me to this dreadful condition. My days are going like this, and you are the one, Lord, who's taken me up and thrown me down because of your great wrath. You've taken me up and thrown me aside. Perhaps he realizes that he's part of a fallen world, perhaps a fallen nation. Perhaps the things that he is experiencing is part of God's judgment on the whole nation. I'm sure that his own condition is mixed up with the condition of the people of God, as our situations always are. But that's what he does. He tells God exactly how he feels. The day hasn't started very well, has it? The wind has been blowing and the rain has been falling, and he's feeling wretched. But he's told God all about it. Around about noon, the sun comes out. Let's look at the middle part of the psalm, because the second part of the message of this psalm is this. Remember, God is in control. Remember, God is in control. He's poured out his heart to God, and now he has the answer, or at least part of the answer. Part of the answer is to remember that whatever you're going through, however bad things might be, God is still on the throne. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. You see what he's done? As he's been praying, he's stopped thinking about himself and he started thinking about God. This always happens. You can't pray without thinking about God. So he stopped thinking about himself. He hasn't stopped feeling the pain. I'm sure that his bones are still burning like embers. I'm sure his appetite has still left him. I'm sure he still looks like his skin and bone. But in his praying, he is starting to think about God. And this is one of the wonderful things about prayer. It takes your mind to greater and higher and more wonderful truths. And he remembers that God is king. God is sitting on the throne of heaven. And he's enthroned forever. Not just for a little while, but forever. Through all the generations. And then he begins to think about what this God is like. This great king who rules over everything. He reminds himself that there is someone in control, even of his life and of the events that are going on in his life right now. And he reminds himself that God is compassionate. God's a compassionate God. You will arise, he says, and have compassion on Zion. Here's another interesting thing that's happened when he started to pray. He stopped thinking about himself only. He's starting to think about God, but he's also thinking about the people of God. He's starting to think about other people. You can't pray and only dwell on your own needs. When you pray, you have to start praying for other people, because that's what prayer is. You know, the Lord's Prayer: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. It doesn't say that, does it? Give us this day our daily bread. You can't pray and be selfish at the same time. If you are doing that, then it's not prayer. Prayer has to embrace the people of God. You have to start saying we and us in prayer, and not just me and I. And so he begins to think of the people of God. And he is sure that God, being a compassionate and a merciful and a gracious God, will come and meet the needs of his people. That God will bring better days for the church. He's beginning to think about the future now. Again, you see, in prayer, you start off by thinking about the here and now. But you can't stop there. You have to start thinking about the future. What might happen, what could happen, what the Lord may do. And he begins to think of a time when God is going to do great things. Perhaps not even in his lifetime. But certainly he prays for the next generation. And as he begins to pray, he realizes that he has experienced the most wonderful blessings from God in his life. And he wants other people to experience them too. So he decides that he needs to leave something written down for the next generation. See it there in verse 18. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. That needs to be part of our prayer life, that we pray for the next generation. We pray for children who are not yet born. We pray for those who God has not yet given physical human life to. And we pray that they might know the great blessings of salvation. So he wants it written down so that the future generations will read this. And that's what we're doing now. We are those future generations. This man, in the midst of pain and suffering and distress, writes something down for you and me so that we were so far future. We were not yet created when this was written. He wrote this thousands of years ago. We are one of those future generations. And look, he wants us to read this, verse 19. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. That's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? But what he's saying is, I want you to know that I believe in a God who saves. I want you to know that I believe in a God who is in heaven, but looks on the earth and is concerned for men and women, boys and girls. And he hears us when we pray from the prison of our sins, from those things that restrict us. And he releases us, he redeems us. We are condemned to death because of our sins, but God is the one who redeems us and saves us. He wants future generations to know and to believe in a saving God. All that happens when he begins to pray. He stops thinking about himself too much, and he's beginning to think of God. And then he's beginning to think of the people of God. And then he's beginning to think of the future people of God. And he says, I want them to know this so that so many people will worship the Lord. That's what his great desire is, so that the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. That's his great desire in prayer. But then he comes straight back to himself again. So you see, as Spurgeon says, he's quite right. In the middle of the day, the sun comes up, everything dries up, it's fine, things are great. But now he's got to face the afternoon. And the afternoon is quite tough for him. He's got to go through the afternoon. As he does so, there are intermittent showers. In other words, he keeps coming back to his problem again. But it's not all bad, because the third and final part of the message of this psalm is most glorious of all. But it takes a little bit of working out. So first of all then, he tells God exactly how he feels. And that's what we have to do as well in prayer. Tell God exactly how you feel. Secondly, he remembers that God is in control. But thirdly, and most wonderfully of all, he tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, at this point, you might think that I've completely taken leave of my senses, because Jesus is not even mentioned in this psalm, except that he is in the last few verses here. From verse 24 to verse 28, it's all about Jesus. But we don't know that until we've read our New Testament. It's only when we read the New Testament that we begin to see that there are so many Old Testament passages that are actually speaking to us about Jesus. But we didn't see him there, because it needs the New Testament to shine the light of God's inspiration onto the Old Testament to say, this is Jesus. And that's what he's saying in the last part of this psalm. He's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. Verse 24, so I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. Well, we understand that. It's another prayer that God will save him, deliver him, bring him out of this present distress and bring him to a better place. He's hoping for better days in the future. Don't take me away. I don't want to die. That's what he's saying. I don't want to die yet. I want to carry on. I'm only in the middle of my life. I'd like to live a bit longer. That's what he's saying in plain language. He's saying, I don't want to die young. You're a God who lives forever and ever. Give me a few more years. That's what he's saying. But then he says this. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, who's he talking about? Who was it who, at the very beginning of everything, laid the foundations of the earth? Who is it who formed the heavens? Who is it who put the sun in its place, and the moon and the stars, and created the heavens? Who is it who did all of those things? The answer? Jesus. How do we know that? Because Hebrews tells us. And that is why we read the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews is telling us something very simple, but also something amazing, deeply profound. He's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than the angels. Because he says, look, did God ever say to any angel, you are my son? No, of course he didn't. God didn't say to the angel, you are my son, today I've become your father. The angels do not stand in this relationship with God, whereby God is their father and they are God's son. That is only true of Jesus, one person. And who else does God speak about when he says, I will be his father and he will be my son? It's all about Jesus. And the angels of heaven worship Jesus. The angels are, well, they're winds, they're servants of God. But Jesus is the Son. And then he says about Jesus. He quotes again from the Old Testament. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He's saying, look, that is found in the Old Testament. You can find that in Psalms. You can find it in Psalm 45. And he's saying that's talking about Jesus. But then he says this. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Now, they're familiar words to us because we've found them in our psalm. That's Psalm 102. And the book of Hebrews is saying that's talking about Jesus. So going back to Psalm 102, it was Jesus who, in the beginning of everything, created the world. It was Jesus who, in the beginning of everything, created the heavens and the stars and the sun and everything. In the beginning, Jesus did all these things. And all of these things will one day disappear. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Everything that you can see, everything, will one day disappear. There is nothing in this world that is eternal except the human soul. The only thing that is eternal in this world. God and the human soul. Eternal. Everything else will perish. But God remains the same. Jesus remains the same. And that is a tremendous comfort. Whatever you are going through, however bad it is, whatever you can pour out your soul to God and say, this is how I feel. Remember this. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. He doesn't change. He is the same Savior. He loves you as much when you are on your sickbed as he does when you're up and serving him. Because sometimes in your life, he just wants you to bear things. Other times in your life, he wants you to do things. But bearing and doing are all part of what God wants for you. Jesus remains the same always. His years will never end. And that's the great comfort that this psalmist finds. As he pours out his soul to God, he remembers that God is in charge, he's in control, and then he fixes his eyes on Jesus. There is someone in heaven right now who understands exactly how you are. He has been through similar trials himself, and worse. He suffered far more than you and I will ever have to suffer. And so he can sympathize with you. He understands. He knows you. He cares. Fix your eyes on Jesus is what's being said here. If you've never fixed your eyes on Jesus, then you need to do it for the very first time. Sometimes God brings us to very low places in our lives so that we can see what our deepest need is. Your and my deepest need is to know forgiveness for our sins and a relationship with God. Our deepest need is to have that true knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we're at our lowest point, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and put faith and trust in him and ask him to come into our life and make us anew and change us and transform us. And he will. He died on the cross for our sins. And then if we are Christians and we're going through difficult times, fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember him. Remember that he was there at the beginning and he will be there at the end of time. He will bring everything to its conclusion, and one day we will be with him for all eternity, and that will be glorious. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Another way of saying we will go to heaven. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. God has his purposes for the church, for the future. We pray better days for the church in the future. But God will be at work. His days never end. Our days do, but his days will never end. And when our days in this world are over, we may go to be with him forever. That's our glorious, glorious hope. So I think this is a message that we need to hear. We need to treasure it. We need to act on it. We need to live according to it. Use it as your example when you're going through bad days. It teaches you how to pray. May God bless his word to our hearts.